We looked at Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 16 to 32 this morning, but I want to focus our attention now, drawing out from that verses 24, 25, 26, and 27, and tie that in with the vision that Ezekiel receives and the message that we also then will receive from chapter 37, the first verses of that, the first 14 verses. So beginning our reading with chapter 36, verses 24 to 27, where Ezekiel, as he is inspired by God's Holy Spirit, writes these words: I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries and bring you into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses and from all your idols. I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. And then moving down to chapter 37, the first 14 verses, the vision that Ezekiel receives. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley. It was full of bones. And he led me around among them, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and behold, they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, you know. Then he said to me, prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will cause flesh to come upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a sound, and behold, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone. And I looked, and behold, there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them. And they lived and stood on their feet, an exceeding great army. Then he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried up and our hope is lost. We are clean cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people. And I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. I have spoken, and I will do it, declares the Lord. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his holy word. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, this morning we had an opportunity to reflect on how we are or are not bearing witness to God's name. All of this in a reflection on the third commandment, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. And to introduce that, I asked a question. I asked the question that is related to this. If Christianity were illegal in Canada and you were arrested for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence in your life to convict you? And that continues, that theme continues as we now look at these verses that we have here before us in from Ezekiel 36 and look at verses 25 and 26 and 27 especially, and tie that in to the vision that we receive as a part of that. How is God going to vindicate his name after it has been desecrated, destroyed by the actions of his people? Then, in 590 or so before Christ, as now in 2022, that question needs to be asked. Already in verse 24, we see that a promise is being given by God in chapter 36, that God will restore his people physically to their land, bring them back from Babylon. And that's the story of the time of the latter part of the Old Testament that we read about, various returns that take place from Babylon. But there's more than just a physical restoration that needs to take place in order for God's name to be vindicated, to be restored. There needs to be a spiritual restoration that takes place. And what does that spiritual restoration need? What are the elements? What are the components of that? Well, we see that in verse 25 and 26 and 27. In verse 25, we see a cleansing taking place. In verse 26, we see a renewal happening. And in verse 27, the promise of the gift of God's Holy Spirit. These three things: cleansing, renewal, and God's Holy Spirit. Now, these are not necessarily step one, step two, and then step three. These are rather more like components that all together make up what it is to be restored in grace before God. The cleansing always is taking place in our lives. The renewal always needs to be taking place. The gift of God's Holy Spirit working within us always needs to be taking place. So it's not a step one, step two, step three. It's something that is simultaneously happening, all three of those at the same time. And this is God's pattern for spiritual restoration in the life of the disciple of Jesus Christ, in the life of the congregation of Jesus Christ, in the church as well. And then when we move into the vision in chapter 37, it's probably the most familiar part of Ezekiel that we know about. There has been a lot of Sunday school stories told about this vision of the bones, and we're going to see how that ties into these three concepts of the restoration, spiritual restoration of God's people. Let's look first of all at what the three components are of this spiritual restoration. In verse 27, we read, in fact, verse 25, I'm sorry, we read, "I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses, and from all your idols I will cleanse you." There's a cleansing that takes place here. And God is saying that in order for restoration to take place, there needs to be a cleaning up in the life of his people. We have become dirty spiritually because of the filth of sin that is a part of our daily life. And that needs to be washed away. We are reminded of that in a very tangible way when we celebrate the Lord's baptism, the holy baptism, as we have that on when we baptize our children. And I see a lot of young children here. It seems like you must see a baptism on a regular basis in this congregation. That's a real blessing, because it is a constant reminder to us of the fact that God, through his Holy Spirit, through the work of Jesus Christ, cleanses us from that filth, that dirt, That's a part of our life that we talked about in verse 17, earlier on in chapter 36. And we see that taking place as a part of that then. It's a cleansing from impurities. And it's a reference to an internal cleansing. We're not just talking about, oh, we have a dirty car and we take and we wash the outside of the car. No, we're talking about getting under the seats. It's pretty grungy under there, doesn't it? We're talking about lifting up that hood and getting that motor clean so it's spit and shining clean. Opening up the trunk. Ooh, are you serious? All the stuff that we put in our trunks. Yes, cleaning that out. It's a complete cleansing that needs to take place. Because it is the dirt that destroys the relationship that we have with God that we saw in earlier on in verse 18, where there is the reference to, and I will be your God and you will be my people. But that broken relationship, that is a broken relationship with the impurities of sin. And when that cleansing takes place, we need to open our lives before the Lord. No hidden closets. You got that? There's no way in which we can invite Jesus Christ to come into our lives and be cleansed by His Holy Spirit and say, clean every part of my life, but this, that one area that I kind of want to leave left alone. Can you just, that hidden closet over there, no one knows about it anyways. Well, God knows about it. No hidden closets. Every area of our life needs to be cleansed. Cleansed from the idols that are a part of our lives. Oh, we don't perhaps have physical idols that we put on the mantle and pray to and we say we're doing good. We don't have any idols. But we do have those things in our lives that have a tendency to take a priority in our lives, priority even over God, and they get in the way of our relationship with God. And when we reflect on them and spend a lot of time with these idols, and when we don't get rid of these idols, they break our relationship with God. And we need to be thinking that through in our own lives. It can be sports, friends that will distract us from following God, material things, money, education, a job that gets in the way of your relationship with God, hobbies. The list goes on. Addictions of multitude kinds that can get in the way of our relationship with God. Cleansed is the call. The call is to be cleansed from these, open them up, and ask God to clean those out. In verse 26, we read about a renewal that takes place, the second component of that restoration. And we read, "And I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh." Cleansing is one thing, but we need to have a constant renewal, a constant cleansing to take place in our lives. We have a cliche in our lives in which when someone changes their mind, we will say what? Oh, he's had a change of heart. He's had a change of heart. Now he's doing something different than what he had done before. He's thinking differently now than he or she was before. We're talking about a change of heart. Well, that's what God is talking about here, a change of heart from a heart of stone. If you go out into your fields, farmers, you will know what these stones are like. They're hard as a rock. In fact, you need to get rid of them in order for the plants to be able to grow, don't you? They're cold, immobile. While you can move them and pick them up, unless they're great big boulders, you need to pick them up with a tractor. They're just not nice to have in the field. They get in the way of a good planting. And God says a heart of stone gets in the way of the seed of the gospel being able to germinate and to take root as well. And by His Holy Spirit, He is going to take that heart of stone in our renewal process and change it to a heart of flesh. That is tender and sympathetic. It is living. It is moldable, that heart of flesh. And God is the author of molding this heart of stone that now is become, gone through a transformation and become a heart of flesh, willing to be moved and molded and changed to reflect more what God's will is for our lives. And this is not possible without the work of God's Holy Spirit. Sometimes we in our Reformed circles don't want to talk too much about the Holy Spirit, perhaps for fear that, well, we might be identified with those that are Pentecostal and are way off in the one end of it, focusing only on the Holy Spirit and so on and so forth. But the fact of the matter is, all of the Christian life is made possible only through the work of the Holy Spirit. The cleansing doesn't take place unless God's Holy Spirit is working in our lives. The renewal doesn't take place unless God's Holy Spirit is moving in our lives. You will not even be aware of the need for the forgiveness of your sins, except that God's Holy Spirit prompts you to be thinking about that and to be desiring that. If I go back to my Reformed theology, I have to recognize the fact that John Calvin, who has become one of our favorites in Reformed theology, is considered to be the theologian of the Holy Spirit. The importance of the work of the Holy Spirit is important. And so we have that element in verse 27, which Ezekiel says that is a part of this restoration spiritually. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. And this is what the Catechism is talking about specifically when it addresses the question about taking the name of the Lord, not in vain, but to honor it and to respect it. Listen to what we confessed here then in the answer to question 100. Is blasphemy so serious that God gets so angry, etc. and so on? And the answer is very, very short, very terse, very uncomfortable perhaps, but truthful. Yes, indeed, no sin is greater or provokes God's wrath more than blaspheming his name. And that is why he commanded it to be punished with death. That's heavy stuff. If you want to find a reference as to how this taking the Lord's name in vain produces the fruit of death in his people, look at Leviticus chapter 24, verses 10 to 16, and you'll see where that is laid out very clearly to God's covenant people. It's important for us. It is this that is important for us to recognize and to know how serious this is. Death is the result of any sin, including that of taking God's name in vain. But glory be to God for the gift of his son who went through that death. Oh, it was paid for by death. Not ours. But if we come to him and ask him to take our place in that death, that punishment of death, he will do that for you. And a part of that is what we see happening with the vision that we see in chapter 37. When we look at chapter 37, we find that Ezekiel now is receiving a vision from the Lord. We don't know if it was a dream or if he is lying there and just receiving this vision. We don't know much about it, but the vision is clear. The vision is clear, and when we look at this vision, it's easy for us to look at verses 12 and 13 and perhaps think that this must have to do with the resurrection of the dead. Because there we read, "Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord, behold, I will open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel." But if we focus on this as being, that's a part of it. It is. It has to do with the resurrection, but that's only a part of it. That fails to take into the context of what we have just looked at in chapter 36, which has everything to do with what's happening now with this vision that we have. The situation is hopeless for God's people. Here they are in captivity. Strange land, strange customs, strange foods, strange ways of doing things. And the reason why they're in captivity is because they did not depend on the Lord. They were depending on anything but the Lord. Many of them were depending on the city of Jerusalem to be sort of their focal point, and not recognizing that the city of Jerusalem was placed there as a symbol of the presence of God. But they had abandoned God. So they're living in a city that has been abandoned. And we see that there's a need for the people to recognize this change. This change needs to take place, as we see throughout this vision, needs to take place not only in the hearts of God's people, that cleansing and renewal and the Spirit of God in God's people is a critical, important part of the change that needs to take place. But a part of the change that needs to take place also includes the creation in which we live, the institutions that are a part of our economic society, our political society. Everything needs to be changed and restored to honor God. Look around us today at our economic structure, our social structure, our institutions, our public institutions around us, the political structure, our governments. And we know that there's a tremendous restoration that needs to take place. We are living in a valley of dry bones. And that's the reference here. Initially, as we come into this passage, Ezekiel sees this valley and it is full of not just bones, but dry bones. Bones that have no life in them at all. Not even a potential for life, because there's no marrow in it, there's no nothing. Nothing in it. Dry bones. Brittle. And that's our society. That's the world in which we live. That is your condition and mine without Christ and without His Holy Spirit living in our lives. And so we see that it is a focus on God's people called upon to make a change, used by God's Holy Spirit to make a change in our world today. Not giving in to the culture that is trying to have an influence on us and our lives, but being an agent of change in this valley of dry bones in which we live. That's what the church is all about. That's the purpose of the disciple of Jesus Christ and the member, faithful member of the church of Jesus Christ. And so in verses 4 to 6, we have this prophecy. Prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, verse 4 and following, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the word of God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you and will cause flesh to come upon you and cover you with skin and put breath in you and you shall live and you shall know that I am the Lord. What we see in this vision is a gradual restoration taking place in the vision. First of all, these motley groups of bones scattered all around, disconnected, coming together and becoming connected. I don't know the names of all the bones in the body. I understand in the human body there's about 206 bones. I have been told that because they are working in physiotherapy on some of my bones. And I know that when I had the accident, I felt many of the bones in my body. And these bones now in this vision are being connected together. But they don't have sinews and flesh on them yet. And so we see a phase in this vision in which sinews and tendons and ligaments are also there now to connect all of these bones. And there's flesh put around these bones, but there's something missing yet. There's no life in these bones and this flesh and these sinews. And so God breathes on them. And that's what we see happening. In verses 8, the bones being pulled together. And these bones, it's very interesting that in the Hebrew language, the word for bones and the word for strength are very similar. The word for bone is etzem. And the word for strength is itzma. TSM are the main root words for the consonants for this. And there's a reason for that. It is the bones that give strength to the body. If you've ever broken a bone, you will know that. And God says to us, I am going to restore the broken bones in your life so that they are functioning the way they should in your spiritual life, and I'm going to give you strength to be able to do what needs to be done. And so we see something taking place as these bones, we see here a rattle and a snap, crackle, and pop, and nothing to do with Rice Krispies, okay? This is Ezekiel hearing and listening to the sound effects of these bones being put together. And then we find ourselves hearing God's grace coming through this message. God's grace in which he takes our sin, dies for it, takes the punishment for it. But there's something that has to happen with us too as we see the reality of the sin and push them out of our lives. The reality is that we will find ourselves if very easily just sort of, well, now we have a vacuum in our lives, the sin is out of our lives, and now what? Well, if we're not careful, we will just invite that sin to come right back into our lives again and fill us. That vacuum needs to be filled with those things that will help us to develop a relationship with God rather than drag us away from God. We need to fill that vacuum with the things of God. The time that we now have available to us that we weren't doing those sinful things needs to be filled with going to church and Bible study and healthy spiritual, building healthy spiritual relationships instead of the relationships that we once before in our sin had with those who were dragging us further into that sin. Building relationships and filling that gap with relationships with brothers and sisters in the Lord who are able to encourage us and to help us on our way. Is it easy? No, it is not. We all know how much more prone we are to fall back into those traps of sin than to develop and grow in our relationship with Jesus Christ. And so we see that taking place in this vision of the valley of bones as those bones are coming together, flesh and sinews and tendons and ligaments all being put together because of what God provides through his Holy Spirit as a part of that. But it's one thing to have all those sinews and ligaments and the bones and the valley now full of bodies, but are lying there in the bottom of that valley, yet they have no life. And that's when God says, there's another phase of this vision that you need to understand, and that is that I'm going to blow breath. I'm going to blow life into these bodies. And here again, the word for wind and the word for spirit and word for breath are the same word in the Hebrew language, ruah. And so when God says, I'm going to blow breath into these bodies, he's saying, I'm going to blow the Spirit of God into these bodies so that they will not only live, but that they will live for me. In Genesis 2, verse 7, we are reminded of that too. And the Lord God formed from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. What is that breath of life? It was not only the breath of physical life, but he breathed into them the Spirit of God, into Adam. And that's the breath of life that you and I have the privilege of being able to live out. And we are called upon to live that out with courage. It called upon to live out and bear witness to the name of God by showing the characteristics of God that are exemplified by Paul in Galatians chapter 5 by the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. These are the things that God calls his people to live out, to demonstrate, in order to show that it is indeed the name of God that's on our hearts, and that we are reflecting as individuals, as children and as young people and as adults, as disciples of Jesus Christ, and as a church, a healthy church of Jesus Christ as well. God's call for us today, in the messages that we heard both this morning and this afternoon, is to do an analysis of our life and ask ourselves, am I spiritually dead? Am I caving in to the pressures of the temptations of Satan in my life? Or have I come now to a point where I really need to forge ahead, invite God's Spirit to be a part of my life as he takes that initiative to us, become aware of him knocking on the door of our life and saying, I want to be a part of your life. Open your hearts to me so that your heart will be changed from a heart of stone and to a heart of flesh, so that you will have your sins washed away by the power of the blood of Jesus Christ, and so that you will have indeed God's Holy Spirit coursing through your veins in everything that you say and everything that you do, demonstrating that you are called Christian for a reason, because you are a part of the family that God has called you to be, the family of God, with his Holy Spirit at the very heart of that. May that be our challenge, not only for today or tomorrow or this week, but from here on in your life, as God gives you that courage to move ahead and to bear witness to the name of God in your life. Amen. Let's pray.